Today on Real Radio.
Do you understand what the Bible teaches? That we are the bride of Christ, the church, and we are going to go to meet our groom? You know, that's very important in light of the message that we're studying this morning. Ruth will go to meet her groom, and so will we.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the Old Testament narrative of Ruth. We begin looking at chapter 3 of this 4-chapter account. Boaz and Ruth have met and will eventually be wed. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs in a presentation called Preparing to Meet the Lord.
You know, there's a coming day. I don't know if you'll like this news or not, but there is a coming day that the world will come to an end. And you go, my goodness, I can't believe I just heard this wonderful music and this song, and then he comes up and says such a thing. Well, the fact of the matter is, the world will come to an end. You don't have to be a Christian to figure that one out. You don't have to read your Bible to figure that out. Scientists are telling us that the world will come to an end. Everything physical has to come to an end. Have you noticed? Have you been having any birthdays lately? Things are coming to an end. But you'll hear on the news, people will say, well, you know, the sun's going to burn out in 4 billion years. Well, what do we care? We're not going to be here. We don't want to think about the end of anything. We don't like it. Our nation will come to an end. What? Oh, it's true. Did you know statistically the nations of the world throughout human history have existed a whopping, on the average, 220 years before they crumble? That's kind of alarming considering the age of our nation. Nations crumble. The world will come to an end. And listen, our life will come to an end. We will come to the end of our lives. And for the non-believer, that is a very fearful thing. They don't even want to think about it. They don't want to consider what might be on the other side of that veil. For the Christian, what is it for us? It's a great excitement. It's a great hope. In fact, Jesus over and over again told us about our passing from this world to the next. And for those who are alive and remaining at the coming of the Lord, Paul tells us, he encourages us, we'll be raptured. We'll be taken from this earth and called up into the heavens and then, of course, taken into heaven by Jesus Christ. We live, that is, the church is living with that great, great hope of the Lord's near return. Jesus himself said, don't let your heart be troubled, John 14:1. Don't let your heart be agitated. I kid you not. I went the other day to the store to get some medication. And I'm reading this chart while I'm waiting to pay for this thing. And I'm standing there, and I am not joking. You can go over here to whatever it's called, Payless or something. There's a little sign right there. And it says, stressful or dangerous situations regarding like your heart. And it's posted right there. And it says, a stressful job. Well, no kidding. And you know what's worse than having a stressful job is not having a job. That's more stressful. The second thing was public speaking. I couldn't believe it said that. I grabbed my daughter. I said, what does that say right there? She goes, well, it sounds like you're in trouble. I couldn't believe this. Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. But I go now to prepare a place for you. And where I am, there you'll be also. We're supposed to be comforted about that. The Christian is going to go to heaven. We are going to experience an incredible union with our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Jesus excited us about it. Paul told Titus in Titus 2:13, he said, look for the blessed hope. What is it? It's the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Does that excite you this morning? Are you excited about that? Do you understand what the Bible teaches, that we are the bride of Christ, the church, and we are going to go to meet our groom? You know, that's very important in light of the message that we're studying this morning. Ruth will go to meet her groom, and so will we. We're living in tremendous times, and we need to be very, very much alert. So are we prepared to meet the Lord? We're going to be meeting Him sooner or later. In Revelation 19:7, the Bible says, and by the way, this hasn't yet happened. This has not yet happened. It's yet to be fulfilled. The Scripture says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me that these are the faithful saints of God. You are the bride of Christ. You are the one that the Lamb of God, Jesus, will marry. That's us. That's what the Scripture teaches. But it says, "Blessed are those also who are invited." Did you know something? You are not invited to the wedding. Did you know that? What? Yeah, you're not invited. Let me answer it this way. In a moment, we're going to see the prelude to Ruth meeting Boaz out in the field. And it all has to deal with marriage. And when the marriage takes place, does Ruth have to be invited to the wedding? Not at all. There ain't no wedding without Ruth. There ain't no wedding. Ain't is a Hebrew word, by the way. It's cool. It is a Hebrew word. There won't be a wedding without the bride of Christ. The Old Testament saints, they are invited to the wedding. The tribulation saints that are yet to be, they are invited to the wedding. But the wedding itself will be between who? The bride-to-be and the groom-to-be. That is the wedding. Without them, there is no wedding. The church is not invited to the wedding. We are the wedding. And that day is coming. And we long for that time. It's something to be excited about. This whole story that we're going to look at right now in verses 1 through 5, and really all the way to the end of the book of Ruth now, is a story about redemption. And we're going to see the practical unfolding of it. A wonderful story of redemption. And that word redemption means to buy back, to pull out of, to take that which was lost or given over and pay for it, to buy it out of the marketplace, so to speak. 10 years, maybe 11 years ago, we went over here to the animal shelter. And we told our little girls at that time, and they were little, we said, "We want an indoor dog, so we're going to go look for an indoor dog." So, you know, they could hardly talk. So they're walking from cage to cage going, "Is this an indoy? Is this an indoy? Is this an indoy?" Well, no, the St. Bernard is not going to fit in our house. You can't have one of those. No, next, let's go to the next one. And then Rebecca goes, she was like 5 years old, 6 years old at the time. She goes, I found one. And she's pointing to this cage, and we couldn't even see. We thought the cage was empty. We're looking, and there was nothing in it. We thought, as we got closer, there was this little 4.5-pound thing in there. And we walked up, and he was not yelping or anything. He was just sitting there looking at us, and then he stood up, and he's just like, "Take me home." And so immediately we said, "Well, he looks kind of scruffy." So we named him Scruffy. Well, we named him Scruffy before we even redeemed him out of the pound. So we go marching in there, and we'll say, "Yeah, we'll take the dog in compound 32, you know. Or Stalag 17, 13, I don't know. But we'll take that dog." And they said, "Oh, great." And then they said, "Oh, we're sorry. He just arrived today. You'll have to wait like 3 days before you can redeem this dog." We said, "Wow, that's a bummer, but okay." And we went back every day and visited that dog faithfully. "Hey, Scruffy." He would see him wagging away, you know. And we couldn't wait. So Monday came. And we show up there to get him while there was about 8 or 9 other families who wanted him. Well, our hearts sunk too. It's just, oh no. And we had been praying for this little guy, and he was just appeared to be such a neat answer to prayer. And they said, "Well, because there's so many people who want him, we have to cut up little pieces of paper, write your name on there, we'll put it in a hat, we'll draw the name out, and whoever gets the name can have." Can you imagine telling your little kids that? Look, girls, I know we've been praying, but... it's like set them up for the crush, you know. And we're back there saying, oh, God, please, 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 pull this off, please, God. Their faith is on the line, Lord. You've got to pull this off. Come on, come through, Lord. Change all those pieces of slips of paper to say our kids' names on it. And one family per name, one name per family. And so this lady reaches in and she pulls out and we're going, oh, we're so prepared for the no. And those girls were standing there like they didn't have a clue what was going on. Oh boy, we're gonna get him. We're gonna get him. And the girl reaches out of this little bowl and she says, Rebecca. And we out loud, praise the Lord. Oh, thank God. And everyone's looking at us. And the lady who pulled the slip out, she goes, are you guys Christians? Yeah, she goes, praise the Lord. I've been praying. I've seen you guys coming back every day. And I was praying that you guys would get the dog. Well, isn't that neat? The thing is, he was selected. We chose him out of prison, and we had to pay $35 to get him out. That is, he was redeemed. He couldn't pay his way out. He couldn't barter his way out. What's he going to do? I'll give you a lick if you get me out of here. He couldn't do anything about that. We paid for him to get out of prison. That is redemption. And you might say, well, what in the world does this have to do with Ruth? Well, to be honest with you, Ruth is in prison. She's in poverty. She's in a foreign land. She's new to the faith. She's a widow. She seemingly has nothing but her youth. But according to the culture, she has to be bought out of the system or forever be caught in it. Even among the wonderful relationship there of Judaism, she will be bought out as the story unfolds. And we'll see the very same thing. First point this morning, we'll read verses 1 through 5, but the first point is in verses 1 and 2. Watch this. It says, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young woman you were with, is he not our kinsman? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight in the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself and put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. And she said to her, this is Ruth responding, quote, all that you say to me, I will do. So the first thing I want you to see in verses 1 and 2 in regards to preparing to meet the Lord is that we need to be looking for the hand of God. Watch this. Listen carefully. Does Boaz want Ruth? What do you think? 6 to 8 weeks have passed since verse 23 of chapter 2. Every day we can assume that they've been seeing each other in the field. The harvest has been taking place every day. They've now come to the end of the wheat and barley harvest. Ruth has been out there. Remember, you know, the little encounter of a couple weeks ago? He falls in love with her immediately. Do we have any words from Ruth yet? Like, I love him too. Does she even give him a card? All she says is, thanks, you've been so kind to me. But is there any indication from her? None that we can see. Well, what about Naomi? Does Naomi want maybe Boaz and Ruth to get together? Oh, yeah, that's what we're seeing right here. She says, hey, isn't he one of our relatives? He's related to the family. What does that mean? Well, according to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25, beginning at verse 5, Ruth was to marry within the family of relatives to keep the family name going regarding her deceased husband. It's Jewish law. So Naomi, who's elderly, but also loves Ruth and wants her blessed, she's got this little, you can almost hear the violins in the background going, matchmaker, matchmaker, make me, right? So you want me to find you security. What does that mean? The word means rest. You want me to find you a peaceful, restful home. You might say, well, that's kind of a bold thing to do. Not in that culture. And we all need to put sandals on this morning to get really into that culture, or else we're going to miss this whole thing. This is a very awesome and godly thing taking place here. But the first thing we need to realize in verses 1 and 2 is that God's hand is at work. Ruth is simply listening to the encouragement of Naomi, who is leaning upon the Bible. Naomi is responding to a commandment of the scripture. Does Ruth have a clue? She doesn't have a clue. You ever seen a deer in headlights? That's Ruth. Naomi says, listen, sweetheart. Shall I not find security for you, a rest for you? Shall I not find a husband and a home for you? I don't know. Shall you? What's the custom? What do you guys do here in Judah, in Judea? What do you do? Well, this is what we do. So Naomi is being moved by the hand of God, and I don't even know if Naomi sees all of what's going to be unfolding here. I don't think she does, but the fact is that she is responding upon the word of God, Deuteronomy 25. Listen to this. Again, remember, this is not our culture. It sounds so bizarre. It says, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has not a son, the widow of that dead man shall not marry among strangers outside of the family. Her husband's brother, so her brother-in-law, shall go in unto her and take her to be his wife. And perform the duty of a husband to her dead, to the dead brother. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed the deceased name of that brother or of that husband, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. But if the man who is the brother-in-law refuses to perform this duty, then she, the widow, will go to the gate of the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name of his brother in Israel, which was a disgrace. Isn't this a weird thing? We can't like figure this out, right? Watch this. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him. And if he stands firm on what is said, I do not want to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of everybody of the elders, remove the sandal from off his foot, and spit in his face, and say to him, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up the brother's house, and his name shall be called in Israel, the man whose sandal was loosed from his foot. What a deal that is. Can you imagine that? You won't marry me? You won't bear up my husband's name? Now you say, what's the big deal? What is the big deal about that? Why don't you just go find somebody else, lady? Listen, this is a wonderful thing of protecting the security of the woman. The name in Israel and all is so connected. When the husband died, so the property was brought into jeopardy. But if a son was born, it was immediately handed over to the son for the propagation and for the protection of what the family owns. This is a very wonderful thing. But if the brother-in-law refused to carry out that deed or that oath, then she would walk up to him in front of everybody in the city, take off his sandal and spit in his face. Boom! You are a bum! And throughout all Israel, your name will be the one who had his sandal taken off. Yeah, you're shoeless. The guy would limp all the rest of his days, you know, because he wouldn't fulfill his vow to carry on the name so that, what did it say? Your name wouldn't be blotted out of Israel. It's God's way of protecting the Hebrew people. But I tell you what, those of you, how many of you have brothers? Guys, raise your hands. You have brothers. Wouldn't you be careful who your brother would marry from here? Oh, I really would like to, I want to marry Bubbles, you know, she's really something. Wait a minute, we don't approve of Bubbles because if something happens to you, we could get stuck with her. You'd be, you know, you know that this girl that comes into the family is going to stay in the family. So let's pick a winner, will we? Let's be a little careful here. God's hand is at work in all of this, and it doesn't seem normal to us, and it's not normal to us. But it's the way the Lord works with his people in ancient days. And so verse 2 says, now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? And that's what he's talking about. Or that's what she's talking about, Boaz being the kinsman, the redeemer. Listen, Ruth could have married anybody in Israel. She could have. But only one person can redeem her. And you might say, well, Jack, I know this book, and there's another guy that's closer to Boaz. He can do it. But let me ask you, we'll see in a few weeks, was he willing to redeem her? Nope. Only Boaz was empowered and willing to redeem her. So she could have married anybody legally. She could have. But only Boaz could redeem her. So God's hand is very much at work. Naomi wanted the very best for her, and so she intercedes for Ruth on this behalf. Very important. It's a very wonderful thing to see. It's amazing, though, that Ruth was the one that had to say, I do. Look at the middle of verse 2, regards to being prepared to meet the Lord. Yes, God's hand is at work in our lives. But the second thing is that we need to be where God wants us to be. In the middle part of verse 2, it says, in fact, is he not winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor? People, listen, right now tonight, or today, right now, at all times, if you're a Christian this morning, the fact is God's hand is on your life. Do you believe it or not? I don't know. You know what? Are you like me where sometimes you wonder, how can God be in this? You ever feel like that? I know I'm not supposed to say things like that in front of you. I'm supposed to, like, be steering the ship of the church, you know. Well, hey, sometimes I'm freaking out. God, where are you? Where are you in the midst of this? And I find myself panicking in one specific area, and one's enough. It's in the naturalness of how God works. It drives me nuts. So you wake up with the flu or something, and God, are you in this? Of course he can't be in the flu. It wouldn't be. Oh, everybody on TV is telling me that he can't be in on this one. Or you're poor and broke. Well, all the evangelists on TV are saying, God's not with you. No, he's with us. How are things with you right now, today? God is with you. The hand of God is at work. I don't feel it. I don't care if you feel it. He's doing something. Ruth is at home. Boaz is at the threshing floor. The harvest has come to an end, and this is a tremendous thing. In Bethlehem, you go up to Bethlehem, you crest over any one of the hills, and then you descend. There's a little dip. And that little dip is where the town is, and that's also where the fields are at. So watch this. To winnow the barley or the wheat, that is to separate the, you know, the kernel from the chaff, you've got to take the grain up to the hill. Why? Because in the afternoon and the late evenings even, the wind blows strong. And they thresh the wheat or the grain on these floors. It's the clay compacted. They stomp it down to like it's almost like a rock. And they take that grain, they pour it out in bundles there, and they begin to separate the wheat from the chaff. It's called a threshing floor. They'll scoop up a bunch of wheat, they'll throw it into the air, with the wind blowing, and it separates the good from the bad. We have machines, of course, that do this now for us. But some people still do it there that same way. They'll go up to the hills, and about a month we'll be on one of these hilltops to see this very spot, a threshing floor. And some of them are still used.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. In a look at the first five verses of Ruth chapter 3, it's a presentation called Preparing to Meet the Lord, and we'll continue with more on Monday's edition of Real Radio. Now, we're making available Pastor Jack's presentation on audio CD called Ruth and Boaz, Falling in Love, God's Way. For the cost of just $10, it serves as a wonderful source of biblical wisdom in this area. Ruth and Boaz, Falling in Love, God's Way. You can order by telephone, you can write us, or visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. To get in touch with us here by telephone, our number is toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Or, for the cost of a stamp, write us at Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.